Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many blessings that you give us and the chance that we have to return our tithes and offerings to you. And we just ask that they would go to further your work here in Marshfield and throughout the world, especially this Sabbath as we give to Christian Record Ministries. We pray that that ministry would be blessed and help draw others close to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry is going to bless us with a special music at this time.
It's not often that I sit and play, but today I have brought my parlor guitar, and it's made to sit and pick. So I'm going to be picking a song for you. You know, those of us that were raised by godly parents, sometimes we take it for granted, but we shouldn't. We should be extremely thankful that we were raised by godly parents. And that's kind of what this song's about. It's called A Just a Sail. When I was a boy, Daddy was my guiding light. We'd take walks and talk about fishing, girls, and life. He'd help me with my homework, cheer me up when I was down. The best friend I ever had, and I miss having him around. And he'd say, very best you can with all that you've been blessed. And if the load's too great for you, the Lord will do the rest. Keep one thing in mind, if all else should fail, we can't control the wind, but we can adjust the sail. Daddy lost his job when the factory closed. Times were hard, bills to pay. He was troubled, and it showed. He said, son, don't worry, it's all to no avail. We can't control the wind, but we can adjust the sail. Think of his advice when life turns its back on me. There is no mountain I can't climb when I turn out on my knees. I do the very best I can with all that I've been blessed. And when the load's too great for me, the Lord, he does the rest. I keep one thing in mind, when all else fails, I can't control the wind, but I can adjust the sail. No, I can't control the wind, but I can adjust the sail.
That's good.
Thank you, Terry. At this time, we're going to have the children's story. So if the kids want to come forward, I think Steve has a story for you.
Rest of you, the kids can hear me. You know. He was a minister for the Church of England back in the 1800s, and his name was Pastor Golightly. I don't know if you've ever heard that name before. He was a very good man and a fine preacher, but what he was known for was that he had a profound hatred of falsehood. He wouldn't tolerate anything that was not absolutely straightforward and truthful. And he wanted to make sure that kids grew up understanding this. He was a great lover of children. He would go to children's schools and he would teach them a little rhyme. And that was, "It's better to die than tell a lie." Have you ever heard that before? Oh my. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Then whenever he passed through the village sometime later, he would say to his friends who went with him, "I will tell you which of these children are my children." And what he would do is he would just go up to a boy or a girl that he saw in the village, and he would bend down towards them and say, "It's better to die." And what would they say? "Then tell a lie." And when they would answer with the right answer, then he would tell his friends, "See, I told you, these are my children, and they remember me, and they remember what I taught them." He never failed to recognize any of his children by this very simple method, because they remembered what he told them, and they thought it was important. And when they would see him, they would remember what he had taught them. Now, I wonder, can you remember that too? It's better to die than tell a lie. Is that pretty easy to remember?
Maybe.
Maybe, yeah. There have been many men and women in the past who have actually died rather than tell a lie. If they would have told the truth, or I should say they did tell the truth and it cost them their lives, it would have been easy for them to lie in that situation. But they thought it was so important to tell the truth that they gave up their lives because they told the truth. Do you want to grow up to be like them? Do you want to always tell the truth? Then remember what Pastor Golightly emphasized to the children that he taught: it is better to die than tell a lie. You can go back to your seats.
Thank you, Steve. At this time, I think Taylor Schill has prepared a piano number for us, so we're looking forward to that. Taylor, if you want to come up, we'll get you set up for that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Taylor. That is one of my favorite songs. We used to sing that in the band when we played, and always loved doing How Great Thou Art. That was such, it's such a fantastic song with fantastic words, and a great way to praise the Lord. Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 John 4, 7 through 9. 1 John 4, 7 through 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I want to thank everyone for helping out this morning. For the two special musics, was blessed by both. And thank you for the last-minute volunteers, I think, for our song service, Dagny and Kathy, and for our pianists, and for Rick. This morning, you may have already noticed the title to the sermon, Is Sincerity Enough? I've heard that question asked several times through the years. Maybe you've heard it asked, maybe you haven't, I don't know. Basically, when people ask that question, what they're asking is, does it really matter what one believes as long as one is sincere in their beliefs? And the answer to that is,
yeah.
That depends on what belief you're sincere in. There are some things that truly don't matter. There are other things that certainly do. Yeah. Let's pray before we continue. Father in heaven, we come this morning seeking your presence and your understanding. We want to know about you. We want to learn about your character. We want to learn about your truth, your love, and the liberty that you have granted each of us. May your Holy Spirit move here in a special way today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I believe that people's concern and the intention of their question about sincere beliefs are almost always related to the issues of salvation, their salvation, or their right standing with God and receiving eternal life, regardless of what one's beliefs are, you know. People want to know if they and their loved ones who believe differently can both be in heaven. And they wonder if the key to this might be sincerity. That even if they believe differently than another, can both be saved as long as both are very sincere in their respective beliefs. However, the issue, I believe, isn't simply sincerity. It's what we are sincere about. Is our sincerity about Bible facts or doctrines? Or is our sincerity about God and his character and his methods? And you may not understand exactly where I'm going with this. Let me explain it to you. We're going to continue here. If someone sincerely believes something wrong about some fact, let's say it's some biblical fact. Let's say it's what's the right way to be baptized, or which beast is which nation in Bible prophecy. They believe a fact that's wrong, but you know, they sincerely believe it. You know, whatever it is, who is the king of the north? And they may think it's somebody, and somebody else thinks it's something different. But whatever it is, there could be hundreds of things. There's something that they sincerely believe, but they're wrong about it. But simultaneously, they are sincere about their trust in God and the methods of God, and they practice those methods. And if that is the case, then their character is demonstrating that the law of God is in their hearts and minds, as it talks about in Hebrews 8:10. But on the other hand, if someone is right on the facts, they have the right fact, the right doctrine, but they are wrong on the methods of God, then as they practice the wrong methods to advance the right fact, I hope this isn't getting confusing, they in the process corrupt their character and harden their hearts and close out the Holy Spirit from their lives. So, I think a starting point from here forward is we need to define what are God's methods so that we know when it's Satan's methods versus God's methods. And I'm just going to make this simple up front, going to summarize it, say God's primary methods are truth, love, and freedom. He, Luke, works through truth. Satan can use lies, you know. God works through love. Satan can use coercion or force. But God doesn't do that. So let's start with truth. And I'm going to make a statement to begin with about truth that you may not agree with. But the righteous are not those who know all the truth. Does that upset you? No? Good. It shouldn't. The righteous are not those who know all the truth because only God knows all the truth. We are, or should be, continuing to learn more truth through our whole lives and even after we get to heaven, through eternity, because only God knows all truth. But what the righteous do have are hearts that love the truth. They are humble, they are teachable, they are willing to listen, and they are open to being corrected by God's revelation of truth. I would venture to say that anybody that's been on this earth a few decades doesn't believe exactly today as they did 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20, or 30, or 40, or 50. Anybody out there that has changed any of their beliefs during your lifetime? I sure hope so. You should be continuing to grow. By contrast, the lost love their positions, their power, their creeds, their preconceived ideas, and they resist the truth, they argue against it, and they will use methods that obstruct the unfolding of truth. Things such as censoring, restricting free speech, burning books, deplatforming. Ever see any of this going on in the world? Yeah. Imprisoning or even killing those who are sharing the truth. Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse you all know, right after telling us that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever loves him will not perish, but have everlasting life, right after he said this, a couple of verses down, why don't you turn with me, John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Verse 19 starts out this way. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. And let me just pause there just for a moment. Have you ever noticed in Scripture how often truth and light equate one to the other? You have advancing truth, advancing light. You see the light, you see the truth. You know. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Those who are righteous will be sincere lovers of truth. They may not know all truth, but they are sincere lovers of truth. They are eager to advance in truth and grow in truth, and they embrace and practice the truth as soon as they are capable of understanding it. But the lost, they're another story. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:10. This is one of Paul's books in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Paul says this about the lost. The lost will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Yes, it matters whether we sincerely love the principle of truth. Since none of us know all truth, but we love learning truth. We love growing. We love the principle of truth. Or do we love our doctrines, our creeds, our dogmas, quotes, our truth, and close our hearts to the ever-increasing light of God? So that's God's first method, truth. Growing in truth, growing in light. God's second primary method that he uses is love. Turn with me to Matthew 22, which was our call to worship this morning. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets hang on what? Love. God is love. Love for God and love for man. You know, you've heard it said many times before. John talks about it several times in his first epistle that God is love. And I'm sure you've heard it said before that that's more than God is just loving. God is not just loving. It is not just an attribute of his character. It is who he is. He is love. And all the other attributes of his character flow out of him being love. Yeah. And that being the case, it makes perfect sense to me, I hope it does to you, that when he created life, when he created this world, he created life to live, function, and grow upon the principle of love. The principle of love is a method. It's an other-centered giving where love is always given to others. Yeah. The more we love, the more we receive, because it's cyclical. You give love, you receive love. Turn with me to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. (Clears throat) where Jesus makes another statement about love. John 15, verses 12 and 13 says, "My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Do you understand the impact of that first part of that verse? Love each other as I have loved you. Does that seem incredible or even impossible that we can love each other as much as Jesus loves us? And yet that's what he's telling us to do. And you know there's no way you can do that yourself. You can't do it. But he says, I want to live in you. And if he is living in you, like Pastor Drew has talked about a lot, then it can happen. It can flow through you. It may not happen all at once. The way our brains are wired, it takes a long time to change habits, but the Holy Spirit can do it if you let him. Let him keep working. Yeah. Turn back to what was our scripture reading this morning, 1 John chapter 4, still talking about love and God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this love, God was manifested in us." Did you catch that? "By this great love that God is love, by this love of God, he was manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should live through him." Live in Christ, and me in Christ, and Christ in you. Yeah. In the same chapter, drop down a few verses. I'm going to start kind of in the middle of verse 16. Again, it says, "God is love. And the one that abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." What word besides love sticks out to you in that phrase there? Three times it says abiding. You must abide. God is the one that abides in love. Abide in God, and God abides in him. By this, by what? By abiding in God. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Don't have to worry much about the judgment, do you, if we are as he is, even in this world? And that's what he's promising here. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother." Back there at the end of verse 18, it said, "The one who fears is not perfected in love." Don't let the word "perfected" trip you up. I've talked about this before, but when the scriptures talk about being perfect, it's not talking about never making another mistake, but it's talking about being perfect in your love for God, that you would rather die than hurt God, you know. If you can quickly turn to the book of Revelation, still John speaking, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the epistles of John, also John the Revelator, in John chapter 12, verse 11. Here, Revelation describes those who are ready to meet Jesus when he returns with these other words that he says. Revelation 12, 11, they overcame him, talking of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Very similar to what we talked about in the children's story this morning, that you would rather die than tell a lie. Yeah. And that's what Satan has done continuously through his 6,000 or 7,000 years since the fall. Yeah. He's been lying, lying, lying about God's character. And many of the people on earth continue to believe the lies. I think this much is clearly evident. The saved are sincere about loving God and loving others more than self. They may not understand every text of Scripture correctly, but they will love those they view as wrong. Did you catch that? They will love those they view as wrong so much so that they are like Jesus and would give their lives for others, even their enemies. Jesus talked about that many times in his ministry, to love your enemies. And that's exactly what Jesus did when his enemies were ready to put him on the cross. He still loved them to the end. In contrast, the enemies of God are dominated by fear and selfishness and will not sacrifice self to help others. Rather, they will coerce, exploit, force others to comply to make themselves feel safe. Remember any of that kind of stuff going on during the COVID years? You know. And now. But these, my friends, are the method of the beast or the methods of Satan. Let's go on to God's third primary method, freedom or liberty. Love that we just talked about is intimately connected with freedom. Love exists only in an atmosphere of freedom. Take away freedom and love is destroyed, rebellion is instilled, and eventually, even your individuality is eroded, and you won't even be yourself anymore if you don't have freedom. It is only leaving people free after presenting the truth to them in love that wins their hearts and minds to loyal love and friendship. This is why Paul in Romans 14:5 teaches that every person must be fully persuaded in their own mind. Is that another way of saying you have to give them freedom? You have to give them liberty to think or choose for themselves. Every person must be fully persuaded in their own mind. Let me come about this a slightly different way. See if it makes it clear. God is infinitely powerful. Who would agree with that? Is God infinitely powerful? He is. But what God wants for us, our love, our trust, our loyalty, our devotion, our friendship, these things cannot be gained by power. He can't use force, pressure, or threat, because that would not be love. This is why the Bible says that God's cause advances not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. It is extremely important to present truth. Yes? Everybody would agree with that? But let me emphasize, as important as it is to present truth, the truth only has transforming power when the individual freely chooses to embrace it for themselves. As the famous saying goes, that probably pretty much all of you know, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. Thus, it is only by leaving people free to decide for themselves that transforms hearts and minds and transforms people that were enemies of God into friendship with Him. Turn with me to another text. This one is another one of Paul's writings, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom, depending on the translation you're using. Liberty or freedom. And those who have the spirit of the Lord living in them have God's law of love written upon their hearts. And God's law is His design protocols, or His methods, as I'm calling them this morning. And His methods or protocols are truth, love, and freedom. The saved will live out God's principles in how they treat others. And when we live His law, when we live His precepts, we are free from fear, selfishness, and sin. In Psalms 119:45, it says pretty much the same thing, but in a slightly different way. This is the way that David says it in Psalms 119:45. He says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts or your law. You know. Turn with me to one more text this morning. This one is James 1:25. And again, this is exactly what James meant in James 1:25 when he wrote, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The saved are sincere about loving truth. The saved are sincere about loving God and others. And they are sincere about loving freedom. They sincerely live out God's methods in how they treat others. But on the other hand, while the lost may have some doctrinal truth, they reject the design laws and methods of God and seek to advance their truth with methods and practices of Satan in this world. The world's and Satan's methods, what are they? They use force, coercion, pressure, deceit, control. Let's read about how Peter says it. I'm sorry, there is one more text here. 2 Peter 2. Verses 17 to 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. Peter describes such people as springs without water, mist driven by storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Well, I keep thinking I've read my last text and I haven't. I got another one. This one is in Matthew 25. It's probably an area that you're quite familiar with. First part of Matthew 5 talks about the parable of the virgins and later the parable of the talents, and then the last part of the chapter talks about the judgment. And I would like to, really it's from verses 31 through 46. I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but I would like to read 31 to 36 and then verse 40. Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate themselves from the others as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The next few verses then are God's people, the righteous, the saved, that are saying, when did we do this? When did we do this to you? And down in verse 40, he says, and the king will answer and say to them, truly I say you did it to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. I believe in essence, in summary, what Matthew 25, 31 to 46 is saying, when it comes to separating the saved from the lost, the differentiating factor is not doctrinal beliefs so much as it is how we treated others. And you might ask why. How can that be? It's because the methods that we choose to apply to ourselves in how we treat others determines what law gets written in our hearts and minds. Are we practicing God's methods of truth, love, and liberty in how we treat others? Or are we practicing Satan's methods of fear, self-preservation, self-deception, justification of using coercion and force as necessary, even for what we might call the greater good? In conclusion, in summary, I'm about done. If one sincerely believes a wrong fact or doctrine, but they know God and practice his methods of truth, love, and freedom in how they treat others, then believing a wrong fact is not going to obstruct their salvation. But on the converse, if one believes truth, as far as the doctrine, they believe some doctrine and their belief on it is true. But on the other hand, they sincerely believe in Satan's methods of the ends justifying the means. If they believe this is right, and therefore they use Satan's methods as propaganda, force, coercion of conscience, restriction of liberties, even if they try to convince themselves it's okay because it's a good cause, such as saving people's lives, then even if their doctrinal belief happens to be right, their character formation is wrong, and they will surely end up like Satan in character and be lost. So is sincerity enough? Again, as I said in the beginning, it all depends on what one is sincere about. And I encourage you to be sincere and steadfast in your love for God and his methods of truth, love, and freedom. Let's turn to our closing song. number 326.